with you today and to worship with you. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your blessings to us. You are the great, powerful creator of this universe. You are our God, our Savior, our Lord. And we come together to worship you. And we want to do it with hearts that are pure and clean. Lord, we thank you for this church, for all that it means to those who are gathered here today. We thank you for its ministry through the years. And we pray your power to be upon this church, and that it will be enabled to reach more and more of this community for Jesus Christ. We pray for Pastor Tom and his wife as they enjoy a few days of rest and relaxation. Bring them back to us here, filled with your Spirit and ready to serve you again. We pray, Lord, for those in our congregation who have needs at this time. Some are very frustrated with the situations of life. Some are suffering mentally, physically, emotionally. Lord, be very close to them and grant them your peace. We pray for those who are grieving today and ask your comfort to be with them. We thank you, Lord, for our nation, for all the freedoms that we enjoy. And we pause to ask your blessing and your guidance to be upon our election. May the men and women of your choosing, the ones who live closest to your laws, be elected to serve us in our government. And now, dear Lord, we ask you to be with us as we turn to your word. Speak to our hearts, open up our minds, and cause us to be responsive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet King Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Skipping down to verse 14. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And this is the word of the Lord. The year 2020 will go down in history as an infamous year. COVID-19 infected about 10% of the world's population. In the United States, 7.4 million cases have been reported. 210,000 COVID-19 deaths. Quarantine, unemployment, loneliness, increased alcohol corruption, suicides, travel restrictions, an impacted economy, increased national debt, and what one of the president's doctors said, we are in uncharted waters. But that's not all. We watched as a black man in police custody pleaded, "I can't breathe," and then a short time later died. This raised again the concern of many about the fairness of justice in our country. It led to peaceful protests in the streets. But peaceful protests degenerated into riots and an anti-police movement, resulting in looting, fires, police being attacked, statues being destroyed, and a movement to destroy culture and history. And racial tensions increased again. Hurricanes and tropical storms were so numerous this year that the weather forecasters ran out of names to give them, and they had to start the alphabet over again. Forest fires raged out of control, burning thousands of acres of forests, destroying hundreds of homes, and taking a number of lives. Tornadoes and floods brought disaster. Some foreign nations are trying to disrupt our election. Our political parties are so bitterly divided that Congress is almost paralyzed from taking any action. Hatred is rampant in our land. Civility is being destroyed. Infidelity, licentiousness, perjury, profaneness, neglect of God's worship, church attendance and membership is slipping in most denominations. The Ten Commandments are being ignored. Although some of the boys and girls knew them, that was wonderful. But our nation at large, I bet they couldn't name one or two even of the Ten Commandments. And disaster follows disaster, as Jeremiah put it in his book. Now, friends, I am not a prophet. I am very, very conservative in making judgments that way. But when I look at that list that I just read for you of what we have faced in our own country in this year of 2020, I am driven to the conclusion that God is troubling us, as it says in 2 Chronicles 15, that God was troubling them with every kind of disaster. And I believe that God, this year, is sending a warning to America, a warning of judgment yet to come. So, would you think with me this morning of some of the themes that are found in the prophetic literature? The first theme is God's judgment. If you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, all of them speak of the wrath of God and of judgment that is to come. 2 Chronicles 15:2, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 15:6, God was troubling them with every kind of distress. Now, the question to be asked is this: why did all these judgments come? The answer is pretty obvious in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 8:19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Jeremiah 2:17, have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God? Jeremiah 2:19, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of him. Jeremiah 4:18, your own conduct and actions have brought you this punishment. This is your punishment. Jeremiah 2:27, a heartbreaking statement from God. You have turned your backs to me and not your faces. We can't take those scriptures lightly. God is speaking, and he's explaining to us why he must judge evil, why he must judge a people who turn away from him. I heard a story once of a mother who had become a single mom when her husband died. She wanted to raise her son to be the best he could be. She worked three jobs and still raised him with love. She paid for his college education, and she was looking forward so much to going to his graduation. And one day he said, "Mother, please don't come to my graduation. You don't have nice clothes to wear." How could anyone come up with that thought? But that's what we've done with God. I knew a family that adopted a boy, saved him from a terrible life that he would have had, loved him, sacrificed for him, and came home one day to find that he had written in black paint on the wall of his bedroom, "I hate you, parents." How could he do that? How could he turn against his parents who had sacrificed so much for him? But that's what we have done to God. In John 1:11, it says of Christ, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Who were his own? Well, I think it could apply to all of creation. Everyone that God has given life to could be included in that. But it was especially his own people who had refused to acknowledge him. In Luke 19:44, it says that Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and looked down at the city of Jerusalem, and he wept, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the hour of your visitation." They turned away from him, and Jesus wept. In the movie Fireproof, which I bet many of you have seen, there's one touching scene. The husband is trying to win his wife's affection back. And so, among other things that he did, he prepared a dinner for her and cooked her favorite foods. He put candles on the table. He had her favorite flowers in a vase in the middle of the table. He worked all day on this to show her his love. And she walks into the room and says, "I don't want any part of this," and walked out. And that's what we've done to Almighty God. He couldn't have done more to show us his love than send his son to the cross. But we have walked out of the room. In Genesis 15:16, God is explaining to Abraham why he has not yet punished the Amorites. And this is what he said: "The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." But years later, it had. And God judged and punished the Amorites. He has been so gracious to our country. He could have judged us a long time ago, but apparently, in his opinion, our sin has not reached its full measure. But I say it's getting awfully close. And I will never forget hearing Billy Graham preach. And he said, "If God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." Our nation has wandered so far from God. We have broken his commandments. We have written them into law. We don't pay any attention. Well, that's why the emphasis is on God's judgment. But another question arises. Well, what are some of the forms of judgment that God uses? Well, let's just think about a few. 2 Chronicles 15:5. It was not safe to travel. Any of you been stranded in Georgia or Florida and couldn't get home? How many of us have flown on an airplane in the last 8 months? It was not safe to travel. And then it said one nation was being crushed by another nation, and one city by another city. God was judging them. In Joel 2:25, God speaks of the locusts who invaded the land. And this is what he called them. He said, "These locusts are my great army, which I sent among you." And in Joel 1:6, it says, Joel is speaking, "A nation of locusts has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees." God uses nature sometimes for judgment. In Joel 1:10, Joel mentions drought. He writes, "The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." Amos, who wrote it about the same time as Joel, put it this way, speaking for God, "I gave you empty stomachs. I withheld rain from you. People staggered from town to town for water. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. I sent plagues among you as I did in Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." You know, in February, everything looked great, didn't it? I ventured down to Florida, visited my family down there. I came home, everything was wonderful. And then March came. And overnight, COVID attacked the whole world. And all God had to do for that to happen was to just relax his control over nature and over evil. And the whole world was involved. But there is even one more kind of reason and form, and that is that God gave people over. In Romans 1:24, Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images." Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. That's a tragic statement. God gave them over. He said, this is what you want? This is who you worship? Okay, you can have it. C.S. Lewis says, that's what hell's going to be like. You didn't want me? I won't be there. You wanted your own way? You can all have your own way. And see what that brings. God uses all kinds of things to warn his people and to tell them that judgment is going to come. A second theme of the prophets is return to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 15:4. In their distress, they turned to the Lord. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul. Hosea 14:1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. And we will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. Joel 2:12. He's just finished listing all the things that Israel has done wrong or failed to do. And he says, but even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Isaiah 22:12. The Lord Almighty called on you to weep and wail, but all you see is joy and revelry everywhere. Jeremiah 3:12. Return, faithful Israel, declares the Lord. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. Return, faithless people. In Joel 1:14, Joel says, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. A number of years ago, I received a phone call from a pastor in Maine. He said, Stan, can you come and help us? I said, well, what's the problem? He said, this church has had four pastors in a row who had sexual sins. The whole community knows it. Our witness is gone. Our attendance is way down. Our church is laughed at. Can you come and help us? And I said, I sure will try. But I said, before I come, I want you to do something. I want you to have a concert of prayer. And I want the whole focus of that prayer time to be on the sins of this church, including personal sins, and begging God for forgiveness. And guess what? They did it, and I didn't even need to go. I did go. I spent 3 days with them, sort of solidifying it all. But from a church that was almost dead, filled with terrible sin, I saw a new life come. And about 5 years after that visit, I was invited to preach there again. And I couldn't believe it was the same church. The church was packed. There was joy. I said, "What's happened here?" And they said, "We sought the Lord and we found him. And he's changed us. He's changed our church. And he's in the process of changing our whole community." On September 26, Franklin Graham led a prayer march in Washington, D.C. 50,000 people came to that prayer watch. And they went from Lincoln Memorial to George Washington Memorial, and they went to 7 different places, and at each one they would stop and they would pray prayers of repentance, seeking God's forgiveness for our national sins. I watched that. I wish I could have been there. But I watched it on television, and I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this prayer march. This could be the beginning of revival in our country. Oh God, water what was done here. Just fan the flames and make this catch on all over the country." And I was thrilled with that prayer march. But that's not enough. It's not enough just on one day to feel kind of guilty and confess your sins. It requires a lot more than that. It has to bring us all the way back to God, to our original relationship with him, back to our first love. Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus, speaking to the church, says, "You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." We must go hard after God until we rediscover how to live in nearness to him. 64 years ago, I was ordained to the Christian ministry. It was a high point in my life, but I took it very, very seriously. And my pastor said to me, "You may pick the hymns that you would like sung at your ordination." And this is one that I picked. "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man, untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me. Show thy face, and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Hasten on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before me, God's own hand shall guide me there. Soon shall close my earthly mission, swift shall pass my pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. And as I knelt and the pastors placed their hands on my head, I meant that. I meant it with all my heart. But the other night, I was talking to God. We had a long time. I said, God, have I still got that I had 64 years ago? Or have I become careless? Have I drifted? Am I moving away from you? God said, return. Return to your first love. Return to the things that meant so much to you then. And let them mean much to you now. Then another wonderful hymn popped into my mind. And this is what it says. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of the heaven descended dove, my heart an altar, and your love the flame. And I'm in love with Jesus again. I love him. But he had to warn me. He had to stop me. He had to talk to me. But what a joy to be in real fellowship with him. The third theme is pray in hope. 2 Chronicles 15:4. In their distress, they turned to the Lord and sought him, and he was found by them. Verse 15, they sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. They prayed in hope. Jonah held a great evangelistic crusade in the city of Nineveh. And he said to them, God is going to destroy the city in 40 days. And the king of Nineveh made a decree, and this is what it said. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And that's exactly what God did. And Nineveh was spared. In Joel 2:12, it says, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? But even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. 6 years ago, I preached a sermon in Southbridge, Massachusetts. I preached it here, I think, that year too. It was on revival. And I challenged the people in Southbridge. I said, if you really want revival, you're going to have to pray for it. And a group of men got together after that service, and for 6 years, they have met every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning to pray for revival. And I am part of that prayer meeting. And we're praying. Sometimes we're discouraged as we begin. But then we read the promises of God and we pray with hope that revival is going to come. But people say to me, oh, it can't happen today. But I look back at the other great revivals, the first great awakening under Jonathan Edwards, that marvelous Welch revival that went around the world and changed everything. The preaching of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, and they say that it was that kept England from having a revolution like France had, filled with blood and hatred, because God had changed the hearts of a nation of people, and God had sent revival. And with all my heart, I believe he can do it again. We prayed for 6 years. It came close at 9/11. Oh, I thought, this could be it. But it didn't last. Other times, crises have come, and I'd say, oh, maybe this will be the trigger. It hasn't happened yet, but I believe it will. And I want to invite the Congregational Church of Pomfret to join us in prayer for revival. We need it desperately. I don't see any other hope for our nation if we don't have revival. We're heading for an economic crash. We're heading for all kinds of problems. But God can still send revival. A few years ago, for a gathering of a couple of hundred pastors in Hartford, I was asked to pray for revival. And I wrote a prayer. I don't usually do that, but I wrote a prayer. And I want to invite you to pray with me as I lead us right now. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We, your covenant people, rejoice in those times when your people recognized your glory and chose to walk in your ways. We think of the Old Testament revivals under such kings as Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah. We bless your name as we recall the moving of your Spirit through your servants Peter and Paul. We are filled with awe and wonder as we read of the first, second, and third great awakenings, the Welsh revival, and of other times and places when you have brought renewal to your church and to the nations. We thank you for the beginning of our nation, for godly pilgrims who sought to make our country a city on a hill, for forefathers who used the Bible as a guide for our Constitution, and for the innumerable blessings you have bestowed upon our land. But today, O Lord, we come with repentant hearts as we confess our personal and corporate sins. We have turned away from your law. We have broken your commandments. We have ignored your holy presence. We have turned our backs to you and not our faces. And now we are reaping a bitter harvest, which we manifestly deserve. We are sorry for our sins. We repent of our sins. We ask your forgiveness and your mercy. O Lord, we desperately need revival in our personal lives, in our churches, and in our nation. We pray with Isaiah of old, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. We pray with the psalmist, restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. We pray with Habakkuk the prophet, Lord, we have heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In the words of the psalmist, we pray, revive us and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. With the prophet Joel, we pray, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? O Lord, we are desperate for revival. We see no other solution for our lives, for the church, or for our nation. Lord, show us your glory. Walk among us. Send revival. We pray this prayer with the assurance we find in your word. Come, let us return to the Lord. We have been torn to pieces, but he will heal us. We have been injured, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Lord, please send revival. May it begin in our hearts, and may it begin right now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.